If you came in a little bit dull, a little bit laboring, perhaps this passage is going to invigorate you.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. We're concluding Don's message, That'll Be the Day. Last time, Don gave us the first of three motivations to righteous living in light of God's revelation to us in 1 John 3. We need to recognize our position in Christ as children of God. Don has the remaining 2 points for us today, and he'll be looking ahead to a glorious future. So if you have your Bible open and ready, let's join our teacher right now in the Truth Pulpit.
There is something coming for you as a believer in Christ. There is something just beyond the horizon of life that is going to dwarf the greatness of being in this present position as a Christian in this fallen world belonging to God's family. There is something coming that is going to be so great and glorious that the wonders of loving Christ in this life are going to fade into insignificance by comparison. Because there's a second great promise that comes out here. There's a second promise for righteous living, and it's point number 2, rejoice at your future. Rejoice at your future. Look at verse 2 with me. Chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 John. Rejoice at your future. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, I want you to notice something. Keep your eyes on the verse here. Notice that he's drawing a contrast between now, what we know now as a believer, and then he shifts into using the future tense to point us to that which has not yet come. He says, now we are children of God. He pauses on that. He says, yes, now we are children, he says. That's great. That's wonderful that we would be children of God. But what he's doing here in verse 2 is he's going on to say that the full greatness of what it means to be a Christian is not yet in our present experience. There is more to come in ways that go exceeding abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. This is the revelation of God to his children. We could not know these things unless God had opened them up and shared them with us in his word. And so we know what we're about to see by direct revelation from God, and we know that it is true because his word is trustworthy and true. This promise of rejoicing at your future belongs to you now if you're a Christian. He says, now we are children of God, but brothers and sisters in Christ, your present position in Christ is only a down payment for greater things that are yet to come. It is only an initial deposit. It is only a promise with some present goodness to experience now. The full greatness is yet to come. It's a certain guarantee that being a child of God now holds the promise of greater blessings in the future. He adds to the present state, saying, now we are children of God. Look at the verse with me. He says, now we are children of God, and that would be enough. But there's that little conjunction, and. And. Wait a minute. You mean there's something more? There's something to add to this that makes it even more glorious? That's what the word and is telling you there. We're children of God and something more. We're children of God and there's the fullness of it we haven't even started to talk about yet. He says, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Future tense, more to come, something better. He says, somehow we are going to change. It's not appeared as yet what we will be. Apparently, if it just stopped there, apparently there's going to be something better for us that's still ahead. We will be more than we are now, as it were. We will experience a greatness and the perfection of salvation in a way that we don't know right now in our present experience. He says, we don't know. Hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. Think about this. The inspired apostle says, I'm not sure what all of this is going to be like. The apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, the fullness of this hasn't yet been disclosed. So it's going to be really, really great. If the apostle himself couldn't get his arms around it, if that hadn't been disclosed, the full greatness of this hadn't yet been disclosed to the apostle, it's going to be something great. He says, I'm not sure. I don't know what all it's going to be. It hasn't appeared yet. But he says, while we don't know the fullness of it, we don't know the fullness of what it's going to be like in the future for the Christian, there is something we know for certain. Here's something to bank your future on. Here's something certain that we do know. Look at the middle of verse 2 with me. He says, we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we will be like him. We will be like Christ because we will see him just as he is. Now, listen, what you have in front of you there in verse 2 is such a staggering truth because it takes your thoughts and desires to a realm that is beyond this earth. It takes your thoughts and desires to a heavenly realm that is reserved for the children of God and reserved for them alone. Unsaved people will never experience the glory of what we're seeing here right now. And yet, your heavenly Father has reserved this for you. Here's what your future holds. Forget about what's going to happen this week. How insipid would it be for me to talk about what's going to happen this week in light of what's going to happen in all of eternity? Here's what's going to happen. Don't know when, but we know it for certain. Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord of the universe, is going to appear in the world one day. He's going to come from heaven and come back to earth. And he's going to come with great power and glory. Don't know when, but it's going to happen. God said it's going to happen, and so it's done. It's over. It's going to happen. It's simply a matter of the passage of time before this certain reality comes to pass. And speaking to you as a Christian, when he comes, you will see him. Not as a threat to you, but as the fulfillment of the purpose of your salvation. You will see him visibly with physical eyes, more clearly, more certainly than you see me standing up here now. With great clarity of physical sight, you are going to see the resurrected Christ returning to earth in power and glory. And when you see him, this verse tells us, you and I will be transfigured into another condition in which we are somehow transformed into his likeness. You will, in some manner, share in his holiness, in perfection. You will, in some manner, share in his resurrected glory. John says, you and I, we will be like him. One of the things that amazes me about this verse is that this is the simplicity of the language. There's no multi-syllabic theological terms here. These are words that a child can understand. These are words that a child can say. We will be like him. No long words, no difficult words there. But in the genius of the mind of God, he has communicated to us what the ultimate hope of our salvation is. In those little words, we will be like him. They say an enormous mouthful in words that could come off the lips of a child. Jesus promised this. The Bible promises this repeatedly. Back in John 17, when Jesus was praying to his Father on the eve of his crucifixion, listen to what he said. As he prayed for you and me, prayed for all of those who would believe through the word of the apostle, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior, on the verge of crucifixion, prays to his Father on our behalf. And he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, it's not just that God promised this to us. Jesus Christ wants this to happen, and he was praying for the fulfillment of it just hours before he would die on a cross. He said, Father, I want them to see my glory which you gave to me. Back in the book of Revelation, the Bible practically ends on this high note of aspiration and hope in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Says there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Verse 4, they will see his face. Beloved, I can only pray for the Spirit of God to open your heart to get your arms around the greatness of this, because I freely tell you I don't have the words to express the glory of what we're talking about here. As you sit here in those uncomfortable plastic seats in an ugly gym in Southern California, those of you that are Christians are on a fast track to see the face of the Son of God. You're going to see him. And you're not just going to see him, you're going to be changed so that you're like him. And it's not just that you're going to see him and that you're going to be like him. The glory, the multiplied glories of this, the multiplied glories of this, one aspect of the glory of this is that you are going to belong there because you're a child of God, because you belong to the divine family. There's not going to be any sense of discomfort, any sense of what am I doing here? Jesus prayed for you to see this. This is the intent and the purpose of Christ on the life of everyone that he has saved. And if you belong to him, you are going to see him, you are going to be like him, and you are going to belong there more than you belong here today. There is somehow going to be a sense for us that this is what I was eternally appointed to see and do and be and to belong to. John says, we know this. We know that when he appears, he's describing an assured confidence. You know, you're not, just to be clear, you're not going to be equal to Christ at that great eternal moment. You as a creature are never going to be equal to your Creator. But you will somehow share in his resurrected perfection. For you and I, as Christians, this is our destiny. This is what's going to happen, for sure. I don't know what's going to happen later today, but I know what my future holds. I'm going to see my Savior face to face. and be like him. I don't need to know any more details than that. I don't even try to speculate in my imaginations what that's going to be like, because in my sinful mind, there's no way I could do it justice. I'll just take the bare promise of God and say, as great as Christ is, somehow I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see him face to face. I want that day to come, don't you? God's intention, God's purpose, God's plan is to bless you in glory far beyond anything that you can anticipate. He is a great God, and he has given us a great salvation. Context for that wonderful thought. Step back for a moment. Remember your life before Christ. Remember that you were a lost sinner, separated from him, not seeking him, and yet somehow the gospel came to you. Remember the darkness of your life, the darkness of your heart, the indifference of your heart toward Christ. Remember that even now, as believers in Christ, you often, like me, fall into a spirit of pride or prayerlessness, spirit of ingratitude, a spirit of outright sinfulness. And yet, with God, with full knowledge of that, bestowed this gift of salvation upon you and is going to certainly carry you to the ultimate fulfillment of this great perfection and glory where you see Christ face to face. Why is God so good to us? Why has he poured such mercy and grace on us? Because if we think about ourselves rightly, we know we don't deserve this. This is so great. I just don't have the vocabulary, and neither does an exhaustive Webster's dictionary, to express how great this is. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, "Do you know that you are destined to see Christ as he is? Blessed, glorious vision to see the Son of God in all his glory, as he is, face to face. You, standing and looking at him and enjoying him for all eternity. It is only then that we will begin to understand what he did for us, the price he paid, the cost of our salvation. Oh, let us hold on to this." Continuing the quote, he says, "Shame on us for ever grumbling. Shame on us for ever saying that the Christian life is too hard. Shame on us for ever half-heartedly worshiping, praising, and loving Christ in his glory. You and I are destined for that vision glorious. We shall see him as he is, face to face." I don't know about you. I want that day to come. I want that day to come. I mean, if it came today, that would be great. If it came right now, I'd be happy to leave my sermon notes behind and just go and be with Christ. And you probably would be too. I want that day to come. And when I think about these things, and when I preach on this passage, I don't even want to leave the mental realm of that glory. I would like to just park it here and leave it here. But you know what's interesting? That's not what the Apostle John does. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not the fullness of what he wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice in our future, but that's not all. Because he has put us here providentially today. And so having gone to glory, as it were, at least in terms of our understanding and our desires, God would have us come back to today and say, what does this mean for today? This is all immensely practical. Point number three, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Look at verse 3. He says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What's this verse saying? He says, you should be so overwhelmed with God's plans for your future, so overwhelmed with the love and grace and mercy of God poured out on your unworthy life that you pursue holiness today. You should be saying to yourself, when I see the character of God, the grace he's shown me, the future that he has for me, I belong to his family, I'm going to see Christ face to face, then, you know what? I want to live for him now. That's the connection. It is absolutely unthinkable. It is an unspeakable, heinous sin to say that that is my hope, but I'm going to live as I please today, in disregard to what God would have me to do, in disregard to his word, in indifference to communion with him. No, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? Why would you think that way? That's a tragic sin against the glories that God has given to us. No, the true Christian says, you know what, it is difficult to live in this hostile world, but I'm going to pursue purity right here, right now. John says that's what everyone who truly has this hope does. Look at verse 3 with me. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. This hope, this confident expectation that God will keep his promise, that's what hope is in the New Testament. It's not an ambiguous, maybe this will, maybe this won't. This is an assurance based on the revelation of God that this is going to happen. And so, if you are confident about this hope, if you believe that this hope belongs to you, then John says, as a certain matter, you will pursue purity in your life. This word for purity particularly emphasizes the inward purity of the Christian life. Confession of sin, resisting temptation, righteous living, righteous attitudes will be the mark of the one who has this hope. The Apostle Paul in Titus emphasized this theme also. He said in chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In this context, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. If this is your hope, then there's impact today. You get ready for the return of Christ by repenting of your known sin today. You deal seriously with the pursuit of sanctification. You deal seriously with the pursuit of holiness, because it's so clear and obvious to you that that would be the only righteous way to respond to the great hope that God has stored up for everyone who knows him and loves Christ. I like to tell people, and I like to tell you, and in light of this message, I invite you to try to disagree with me. It is the greatest thing in the world to be a true Christian. We belong to Christ now, and we are going to be with him eternally, seeing his face glory to glory forever. And that's what gives us the hope. That's what gives us the motivation. That's what gives us the confidence, the desire, the certain path. Pursue righteousness and to live righteously now in the midst of this hostile world. My friends, do you know Christ? I wouldn't want anyone in the sound of these words to miss this. Don't miss this. Come to Christ. Confess your sins and receive him, and all of these glorious promises will belong to you too.
And so Pastor Don Green has reminded us to always recognize our position as children of God, rejoice at our eternal future with God, and to seek purity in gratitude. Well, we hope you'll come back next time for more powerful teaching from Scripture here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with more exciting ministry news.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the
exciting things about ministry is to see the doors that the Lord opens to you that you never could have planned for yourself. And I'm about to describe that here. What's happened in Truth Community Church is this, is that somehow the Lord has opened a door for us to send sermon transcripts to prisoners throughout our region who are reading these matters, coming to Christ, growing in Christ, and sharing the material with others. We'd like you to be a part of that. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who is in prison. Do this for us if you would. Go to our website, give us the contact information for your loved one, and we'll be glad to add them to the list in case they want to have access to God's Word as you've enjoyed it here on The Truth Pulpit.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for further information. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.